And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers, sisters in Christ, woman, great is your faith. This was Jesus' approval of that nameless Canaanite woman. Great, that is strong, strong and rightly focused. Great is your faith. And why did he speak those words to her? Because she held on to him. This encounter between Jesus and the Canaanite woman is one of the more difficult moments in the Gospels because for all the world, it looks like Jesus is being mean. It looks like Jesus is saying no to this woman's pleas even more directly than when he once said to his mother, "What concerns are yours are also concerns to me. My hour is not yet come." Now, you might remember Mary still trusted that her son would do right at that wedding, and she told the servants simply to do as Jesus directed them. But here, what does this woman have to cling to? What does her faith have to hold on to? I mean, first, Jesus just ignores her. And then he said he was only sent to Israel. And finally, he said it was not fitting to take the children's bread and throw it to the family pet. Commentaries go on at length to point out how Jesus never actually said no to her and left open the possibility that she might be a lost sheep according to faith, that she was a child of the household, but I think that they try too hard to save Jesus from criticism. This woman understood him perfectly. She understood that he said it was not fitting for him, the promised Messiah of the Jews, to serve a Gentile before he had finished his work with Israel. It was not right to take the children's bread and give it to the little dog, but she also knew this. The Messiah had more than enough for the children, and even little dogs are given leftovers of crumbs. And the leftovers and crumbs that come from the Messiah's hands are indeed powerful and great. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Now, what does all of this have to do with us? Well, I think when we look at this encounter between Jesus and the Canaanite woman and understand that he's neither being cruel nor playing with her, and that she understands him better than his disciples at this point, then we come away with the assurance that our faith can be strengthened for those times when God seems silent to our pleas. For we are not getting crumbs from the table. We are the children given the bread of heaven. And knowing that, we can be confident that we will receive what we need for faith and life in this world. But let's back up for a moment and look at this encounter a little closer. Opposition to Jesus by the Pharisees and the authorities in Jerusalem was growing more intense, but because Jesus' time was not yet, he took the disciples north out of the territory of Galilee toward Tyre and Sidon in order to get out of the public eye. But he's now some 2 years into his public ministry, and there's no getting out of the public eye for him. The word about Jesus got around. People had heard stories, even in Gentile territories. And the word came to this woman. And she didn't even wait for Jesus to enter her country. She left home and came to him, likely before he ever got out of Galilee. Have mercy, O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is possessed. Two things to note here. First, in calling Jesus Lord, Son of David, she's recognizing him as the Messiah of the Jews. This was something that many of the descendants of Abraham were still unclear on, but this Canaanite woman, born to a culture steeped in idols and false worship, she knew the real thing when she heard about it. This was the man who made demons flee, who healed the sick, who gave sight to the blind. So she acknowledged him for who he was. And she wasn't the first Gentile to do so. There was a Samaritan woman who had recognized Jesus as Messiah. There was a Roman centurion who recognized the power of Jesus' word. And there would be yet another Samaritan, a leper, who would worship Jesus and give thanks for his healing when 9 other healed lepers who were Jews did not. This woman, even though she was a Gentile, recognized Jesus and knew that he had power, and she knew that she needed him. Have mercy. That is, look on me in my affliction, in my trouble, and help me. I mean, think of her anguish. Her daughter was possessed. We don't really know of such things these days apart from Hollywood movies, and movies are hardly good authorities. What we do know from ancient sources is that demons would manifest themselves by taking over a person's will, and they would cause the person possessed to do things and to say things that were filled with evil and spite and malice, and which went beyond natural explanation. Often they would cause the possessed person to hurt her or himself. So could you imagine the pain, the horror of seeing your child so possessed? No doubt this woman had consulted all the priests and priestesses in her region, given money and sacrifices to the temples of the gods and goddesses of the land, but nothing helped. We don't know how long this had gone on, only that the woman was desperate. And she knew who Jesus was, and she needed him, and she came. Have mercy. She came to him and received silence. Now, we don't know exactly why Jesus was silent. We aren't told. Some speculated that he was silent because he was still trying to keep his presence in the region quiet. He was trying to get out of the public eye, so doing exorcisms in public was hardly the way to enter the region quietly. He was silent. He didn't acknowledge her in any way, and so she kept at him. Maybe he was distracted. Maybe he hadn't heard. She kept begging. She followed him. Have mercy. Now, I think you and I, we know times like this. When Jesus seems silent, quiet in response to our prayers. Perhaps it was a prayer for healing, a prayer to change some painful situation in our life or in the lives of others, a prayer that someone you are close to would come to the faith. We have those prayers that we return to day after day and week after week and year after year, and as near as we can tell, nothing changes. There's silence. There's the temptation to just give up, to treat the silence as a no. But if the need is great, don't be afraid to keep praying. God will finally answer in his own way, in his own time. But if the prayer is legitimate, then take this Canaanite woman for an example. Keep at it. She was so persistent that the disciples thought Jesus needed to just send her away. That is, Jesus, if he was trying to keep a low profile, having this woman following around crying for mercy was hardly the way to do that. Dismiss her, they said. Let her go. Now, the grammar here suggests that they were leaving open the possibility that Jesus would dismiss her by giving her what she wanted. Let her go. Either by freeing her daughter or by telling her right out no. But don't let her keep going on like this. And that's when Jesus spoke. I've been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now that sounds to all the world like Jesus is saying, I'm only here for the Jews. But in fact, he was pointed here to his work as Messiah. And if you think about the prophetic promises of the Messiah, what were the major features of his work? First, that he would gather the faithful remnant of God's people and be rejected by the leaders and much of the nation and be killed as an atonement for all sin and then resurrected. He would also bring light to the Gentiles. His work was in Israel first as gathering God's people so that he could bring restoration to all nations. So by telling the woman that he was sent to the lost sheep of Israel, he was in effect saying, I'm still in the first part of my work here. Just wait your turn. But that won't really do, will it? Say you have an accident at home. You cut a major artery and you go to the ER. If they just tell you to wait your turn, that doesn't actually help, does it? Waiting for Jesus while her daughter was tormented, that wasn't an option. He was there, she was there, he had the power, the need was great. And so she fell down at his feet and worshiped him as God and cried out, Lord, help me. Don't wait until your other work is done. Take a moment now. You can get back to Israel later. And that's what our needs can do to us. We can get so caught up in our need, in our desperation, that other concerns seem trivial. For her, and certainly this wasn't her intention, but here, by brushing aside Jesus' announcement about his first work in order to get what she needed, she was potentially derailing Jesus' work to atone for the sin of the world by being the perfect sacrificial lamb for Israel. Help me! I can't worry about the rest of that. So Jesus set before her what her request amounted to. By asking me to do this for you, now, here, you're essentially asking me to take the dinner bread before the children of Eden and hand it straight to the family dog. It wasn't meant as a put-down, just a direct point. You're asking me to set aside my primary work in order to do what is secondary, freeing people from demons, gathering the Gentiles. But none of that will matter if I don't lay down my life and atone for the sin of the world and rise from the grave so that all might be forgiven, justified, and redeemed before God. I must complete the work I was given to do. I must not be deterred. I will not change the agenda. Now get this. This is where the woman's faith shines. She knows who Jesus is, even if she's not clear on all the details of what he's come to do. She knows that he can help her, and she has faith that his work includes her and her daughter. So she submits. Yes, Lord, you're right. The bread must go to the children first. Don't let me deter you. But one thing, even the family dog gets the crumbs. And certainly the work that you're doing right now, well, there's more than enough, isn't there? Aren't there some leftovers? Don't you have a few scraps for me? After all, the crumbs that come from the Savior's hand, the crumbs that fall off God's table, these are more than enough and then some. Professor Gibbs notes that one of the central aspects of true discipleship is to hear Jesus, even his hard words, and to say, yes, that's right. And Jesus responded, woman, great, that is strong, properly focused, great is your faith. You trust me to do what is right, at the right time, in the right way, as I do the work that I've been given, and you trust that there is grace and mercy for you and your daughter in the midst of all of that. And there is. Go in peace. And what about us? Well, Jesus has finished his work. He is dead and raised and ascended. Sin is broken. Hell is vanquished. Death is undone. He finished his work, and you and I, we are children of the kingdom, fed at the king's table. We don't have to beg for scraps. The true bread is ours. And in that bread, in Jesus, we have forgiveness, life, salvation, and the assurance of God's love, and the assurance that we will receive what we need in the right way, at the right time. So what does this mean for times when God seems silent, when we fear that the silence means no? Simply that we come back to the table and receive our bread, knowing that this bread assures us that we are loved and forgiven and heard, and that in eating this bread and drinking this wine, we're given the strength of faith to keep praying, Lord, have mercy. Cast your cares on him, for he cares for you, and he will lift you up at the right time. Amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.